a quote from a preacher that who is with the Lord now. His name is A.W. Tozier. And I think it will set the stage for what we'll be covering tonight as we talk about heavenly things. He says this, "I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." I agree with that 100,000%, if I can say it that way. If you're bored about spiritual things, then maybe you're not a Christian. We can say it that way as well. Because the Bible talks about a lot of things. We'll spend the rest of our life here on this earth searching and studying and talking about the things of God and trying to understand His Word. And we've been learning a lot of things as we've been doing this and talking about the uniqueness of the Bible. We've been seeing how the Bible talks about God, that He exists, that He is three in one. It talks about Jesus, that He is God who became man, who died for man's sin and rose on the third day. It talks about sin and how to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about how Christians are to live. And tonight I want to talk about heavenly things. The Bible talks about heaven and heavenly things. And I want us to see that tonight. And I want to begin just by going through this, by asking random questions. And of course, I'm not asking you to answer the questions, but I want us to look at God's Word and see the answers to these questions. And I'll begin just simply with this first one. What is heaven? Because we have different ideas and different thoughts about heaven. In fact, if you look up when you're outside, you see the first heaven. That's the atmospheric heaven. And if you go online and look at the photos from the Hubble telescope, that will take us into the planetary heaven. That's the second heaven. But where God dwells, the Bible tells us the third heaven. So it's past the first heaven, which is the atmospheric heaven. It's past the second heaven, which is the planets. And there it's the third heaven. And that's where God dwells. But the Bible gives us some specific terms when it talks about what is heaven. And one of them is found in Isaiah 66 in verse 1. One of the ways to remember how many chapters are in Isaiah is just ask yourself how many books are in the Bible. Total books are 66. And there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. Somebody asked me years ago if I would ever do an exposition on Isaiah. Well, who knows what the future would hold, but that would take a long time with 66 chapters. But if you'll notice in verse 1, it says this, and this gives us an answer to our question. And this is God speaking, Isaiah 66 and verse 1. It says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my," what? "Throne. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest?" You cannot contain God to any specific location. When David wanted to build the house for the Lord, because he looked at what he was staying in and the house that he had built, and he wanted to build a house for the Lord, but he had blood on his hands. He was a warrior. So God wouldn't let him build it. So he allowed his son Solomon to build it. And boy, what a sight it should have been, or must have been, when you see all the descriptions about it. But over in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 30, when you hear the dedication prayer in the temple as Solomon is praying, and here is a king of Israel, a government authority in Israel praying, and we could learn a lot from this for our country and government officials who want to cry out separation of church and state. That is nowhere in our Constitution, by the way. Nowhere. And if you go back to the early fathers of our country, they prayed. And they came here for religious liberty. They came here to preach the gospel. That's what they came here for. 1 Kings 8 and verse 30, Solomon is praying, and he gives us another answer to our question as to what is heaven. And he says, "And you may hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your," what? dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. So we have two answers there to what is heaven. The first is heaven is God's throne. And the second one is heaven is God's dwelling place. Again, we talk about the third heaven, far past the atmospheric heaven, far past the planetary heavens, but the third heaven. And, you know, they are discovering galaxies, not just one, but so many of them. They're discovering new planets. They can't explore the universe and to come to the point to say, here's everything that's there, because it just goes on in an infinite, you know, fashion. It's limitless. But when you think about the vastness of our God, I mean, just think about even what David says in Psalm 139 and how God knows us. And David was saying this about himself, how God knew his rising up and his lying down. And to that, David said, this is too much for me. This is too wonderful for me to know that God sees when I rise up, sees when I sit down. And when you think about that, think about all the people in the world that rise up and sit down, or think about all those who roll over, or, and then when you think about that, think about all the things that are in creation, the insects, all those bugs that you don't like, or the snakes that were out there around my tree this morning that I got told about when I got home today. You think about all these critters that are out there, and you think about the depths of the ocean. There's parts of the ocean, because of how deep it is, that there are creatures there that live in the dark that they have not been able to discover. They can't get down there. They're getting close and sending things down there so they can see what's going on down there. But just think about all the things that are undiscovered. But what I'm getting at is think of all the things going on in our world, all the people in the world, all the creatures, the land animals, the flying creatures and so forth. And God knows every one of them intimately. God knows when a bird hops and when it stops hopping, Matthew 10. And he knows the numbers of our head. So he knows everything. So what is heaven? Heaven is God's throne. Heaven is God's dwelling. Let's ask a second question. What is heaven like? And the Bible uses descriptive terms when it talks about heaven. For example, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, this is John the Baptist speaking. And he's speaking to the religious leaders. And he's telling them to bring fruit worthy of repentance. And then he makes this statement about his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And he's using this process of sifting wheat. And he'll use terminology like that when describing believers. We are called wheat in Scripture. You know, unbelievers are called tares. And they grow together. And Jesus says at his coming, he will separate them. He didn't want us to separate them because you might uproot some of the wheat with the tares. So he said he would take care of that. So it uses object lessons like that. But notice in the text, it says that he will gather his wheat into what? The barn. And heaven is looked at like a barn, the place where everything is gathered together. And think about that. Matthew 24 talks about that at the end, that God will send his angels who will gather together all of his people. Well, another term that's used, and it's found over in Ephesians 5 and verse 5. And here Paul has just been talking about things that we're to put off in our lives and things we're to put on, and how that we are to be imitators of God and of Christ. And then he says in verse 5, he talks about that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance, then get this, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Those are terms that speak of heaven. Heaven is the kingdom of Christ. Heaven is the kingdom of God. Let me give you a third one that you'd be very familiar with. Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Unfortunately, we have translated the word minnow into mansions. That is a poor translation that you find in some of the translation. It's actually the word for rooms. And let me tell you, the reason why it's a better translation to say rooms. Because when a father had a son who got married, they would add another room onto the house. And they had big families, and they would just keep adding rooms onto the father's house. So to use the same terminology and analogy, say, in my father's house are many rooms. And that's how heaven is pictured, as a place where there are many rooms. Not that we have our mansion and we're living on Gold Street, and we have our little mansion right there, and we're just kind of to ourselves, maybe like we are in this world. It's unlike any of that. We will know as we are known. We will have intimate fellowship with God and intimate fellowship with each other. Jesus will be the center of everything. You know, because I know we talk about wanting to see loved ones, and we will. But Jesus will be the one we really want to see. We'll want to see our Savior. So the Father's house, that's another term. So we have a barn, a kingdom of Christ and of God. We have the Father's house. Over in Hebrews 11:16, it uses another phrase where it says that they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And heaven here is looked at like a heavenly country. Hebrews 4:9 looks at it as a place of rest. It says, therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. We rest from our labors in this world when we finally reach heaven. And I've already mentioned to you about the third heaven. That's found in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says in verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. That's the place where God dwells, the third heaven. This is Paul talking about this vision that he had, and he was forbidden to talk about it. There's a lot we can learn from that, because we have guys that get on TV and they say that they've seen God or they've seen heaven and that they come back and talk about it. We know Paul knew God without any question, right? We know that he was called by God as an apostle. There are no apostles today in the sense of the 12 or the sense of the Apostle Paul. In a general sense, we are all sent ones. That's what the word apostolos means. We're sent ones. But there are no apostles today like you would have had during the time of Christ and, of course, the Apostle Paul. Because Paul said that in order to be an apostle, you had to see the resurrected Christ. None of us have seen the resurrected Christ. Also, you had to do the signs of an apostle. And none of us can do the signs of an apostle as well to be able to do the miraculous sign gifts. So I certainly discount that when I hear someone say that they're an apostle. I had that someone say that to me about 2 weeks ago, that their pastor wasn't a preacher. He was a prophet. Same falls in the line of prophets. There are no prophets today. The Greek word prophemi means to proclaim truth. That's what preachers do. They proclaim truth. They tell truth. They don't tell the future. The only future part that they tell is something that is yet to be fulfilled in Scripture. We don't predict the future. We tell what Scripture says about the future. So like if we were to study the book of Revelation of events that haven't occurred yet, we would be talking about future things. We wouldn't say, well, wow, he's a prophet. He knows the future. No, we would say we all can pick up and read the Bible and see what it says about the future. It's just that you have the pastor up there proclaiming truth. Just like we talked about Sunday, when it comes to tongue speaking, those gifts, those were temporary sign gifts. When the purpose was met, there was no longer a need for the gift. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about it ceasing. It also talks about in 1 Corinthians 14 that you have somebody coming into the fellowship. If they hear all of that, they're going to say you're nuts, you're out of your mind, and they would leave. But if they hear preaching, they hear the proclamation of truth, then their hearts will be exposed and they will say, God is among you. So you see why it's more important to go after the gifts that build up the church. No gift is for personal edification. So third heaven, that's another term. And let me give you one more since I'm talking about 2 Corinthians 12. He goes on to say in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. See, that's where he could not tell what he heard or what he saw. is inexpressible. He can't express it. It's not lawful for him to utter it. But what does he call it? Paradise, right? What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross who said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you will be with me in paradise." That's Luke 23:43. So we've answered two questions here. What is heaven? Heaven is God's throne and God's dwelling place. What is heaven like? It's like a barn. It's like the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's the Father's house, a heavenly country, a rest, the third heaven, and paradise. Now let's get into even more specifics. Who is in heaven? Who is in heaven? Well, in the Lord's Prayer, which we could commonly call it the disciples' prayer, because the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." And in Matthew 6:9, Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It tells us right there, our Father's in heaven. God is in heaven. And we already know that from the other verses that we read, because heaven is his dwelling place. Earth is his footstool. So he's in heaven. Let's take the second thing that we would look at here, and we would say Jesus is in heaven. We know from Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 after his resurrection that he ascended back to heaven, right? We know from Matthew 28:19-20 on the Great Commission, he tells us that he will be with us always, and that is he'll be with all of his people. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We have that quoted from the Old Testament. It's found in the book of Hebrews. But here's a verse I want you to look at, and it's found in 1 Peter 3. This is a little lengthy, so you might want to turn to this one. I couldn't just read verse 22, so I had to back up to where the context began. That's verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." He proclaimed a victory. That's what he did. That's according to the Greek terms that are used here. "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." So these spirits that were put in prison, because he's mentioned the events of Noah, were obviously those that were called the sons of God in chapter 6 of Genesis. Some believe, one, they were either angels who had cohabitated with humans, or they were from the ungodly line of Cain. Obviously, whoever they are, it was surrounded during that time, because he mentions the time period right here. It's mentioned also again in Jude. But he says there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. That's the outward. We wouldn't say that somebody can go up here and get into the tank back here and get wet and all of a sudden they're saved. No. Baptism is a result of salvation, not a means to it. Because he goes on to say here, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. See, the only way the conscience can be cleared and cleaned is that there has to be an inner transformation. Transformation of the heart. Then he says, it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and who is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So where is Jesus? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the throne, right hand of the throne of God. And I'll show you that. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We know in chapter 5 there is the mentioning of a scroll. There is a mentioning of seals. And the seals will begin to be opened, but first there has to be someone worthy to open them, right? It says in Revelation 5:1, John, he says, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on a throne, written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Where's Jesus? He's in heaven. Now, the Bible will tell us that you have all three members of the Trinity that make their home with you as a believer. But let me go to the third one. We have God who is in heaven. We have Jesus who is in heaven. We have the Holy Spirit who is in heaven. You say, well, but wait a minute. The Holy Spirit came and indwells us. That is true. Jesus indwells you too, but he's in heaven. God indwells you too, but he's in heaven. God is not limited to one particular location. He is omnipresent, means he is all present. He can be everywhere at the same time. He has no limitations. The only limitation that God has, if you want to say this, is that he can't sin. That's the only limitation he has. He can't do evil. That's a good limitation, right? 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So where's the Holy Spirit? It's in heaven. It's also in your heart. Now, there's a fourth I want to give you as to who is in heaven, and that is angels. Angelos is the Greek word angelos, which is translated messenger. They are messengers. In the book of Revelation, you'll see in Revelation 2 and 3, it will begin. Each time it addresses a church, it'll say, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church of, and it'll mention the church. That is the word angelos. That's why the translators had translated it angels, but it could have well been translated messenger, because that's what the term means. So many believe, and I'm one that believes this too, that he is speaking to the pastors, the leaders of the churches. And he mentions that they are in his right hand. There's so much evidence there for that. But let me just suffice it to say that if you were to remove angels from the book of Revelation, you know what you would be left with? Chapter headings. Because they appear in almost every chapter in the book of Revelation. But angels are in heaven. And angels were all created at one time. And we know from the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, because it was the first book of the Old Testament, that it talks about when God created the morning stars sang together. And that's talking about angels. They were there at creation. And it talks about in Colossians 1:16, when God created everything through Christ, he talks about the creation of these angels, and they were all done at one time. You didn't have Michael, and then you had Gabriel, and then you had them all at one time that were created. And obviously, they could fall from their created state, because we know from Revelation 12 that when the devil fell, who was an angel, by the way, he was called a cherub, according to Ezekiel 28. But when he fell, he took, according to Revelation 12, a third of the angels with him. How many angels is that? Well, we don't know. The Bible tells us that there are innumerable angels, myriads of angels, thousands upon thousands of angels. So it's a third of that that fell with him. And by the way, their fall is permanent. Angels cannot be redeemed. Some are bound. These fallen angels are bound to a pit. They will be loosed during the time of tribulation. But they will be eventually cast into the lake of fire, where Satan will dwell. Matthew 25 says that Satan and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what hell was created for. But it tells us in Matthew 18 and verse 10, and that section there is dealing with discipline in the church, confronting sinning members in the church. And it gives us the whole steps in the process, but it goes on to say in verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. And the little ones is not talking about little children. It's talking about believers. Okay? Because then it goes on to say, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, people have come out with this theory years ago that we all have a guardian angel. I don't know about that, but I do know this, that maybe there are angels assigned to us. I don't know. We're told to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unawares. That was Abraham who did that. That's mentioned in Hebrews 13, but it takes us back to Genesis 18 when the three men appeared to Abraham and two of them were angels. We know that because they went, according to Genesis 19, to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they ended up destroying the city. So angels, where are they at? They're in heaven. It says in Matthew 24:36, of that day and hour no one knows. That is the return of the Son of Man. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we see now who is in heaven. We have God. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We have angels. And next, and I'll just conclude with this, believers. Believers are in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18, if you're familiar with that passage, just by the mention of it, you know that that's the passage that's commonly read in a funeral because it's a hope passage. It talks about if a person is in Christ, that you will see them again. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul's writing to the believers there at Thessalonica. Some of their loved ones had went to be with the Lord. And they thought that there was some advantage that they had over their loved ones who were already with the Lord by their being here and being present at the rapture. And I would say this, that, listen, if you die today and you're with the Lord and the rest of us are here, you have the advantage over us because you're where? You're with the Lord. We're here. Okay. But listen to what it says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Okay, if he's going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, where are they? They're in heaven. They have to be in heaven for him to bring them with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from where? Heaven. He'll come down from heaven. With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See why that's read at a funeral? Because it's comforting words. Your loved one has just passed. These are words of comfort. But let me just give you two other passages that you can write down next to this one. 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. See, you know the verse. So you know that believers are where? In heaven when they die. Philippians 1:21. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The only way die would be gain is if there's something beyond the grave. If you ended at the grave, there's no gain. There's nothing to look forward to. All you have in this life is this life, right? He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. They needed him. They needed him there to teach them about God and to teach them the word of God. But for himself, he longed for heaven. He longed for Christ, who is in heaven. So heaven's a real place. The Bible talks about it. Where real people with physical bodies dwell in God's presence and they're there for all eternity. It's also a realm that surpasses our finite concept of what a place is because you cannot measure it. And even when you go to Revelation 22 and you see the new Jerusalem, and it's measured and it's cubed, it's the same in each direction. That doesn't even give us justice of what heaven will be like. That's just something coming out of heaven. So we have so much to look forward to. And so I hope that you have been encouraged by this series on the uniqueness of the Bible. We've seen a lot of things as we've looked at this. And one of these things that we look at tonight is heavenly things. Do you see why Paul would say in Colossians 3:1, if you've been risen with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on this earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. You have work to do while you're here. You got to set your mind on heaven, but don't forget about the fact that you got to deal with your own flesh, your own sinfulness. People say, and you've heard this cliche, that he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. That is not true. That's not biblical. If you're heavenly minded, you have earthly good. Now, you might not be any good to the world, but that's not who we're living for, right? We don't want to be like the world. And we don't want to be molded into their image. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together tonight to study and to pray and to talk about these wonderful things. We pray now, Father, as we conclude our time in this study and conclude the weeks that we have spent here, God, that you would just help us to reflect back on these things, that we constantly find ourselves in the Word because we're excited about what's there. Much better than any movie that could ever be produced in this world. So much drama, so much events. We have so many things that are there, love stories. It's all there. You put it all there for us. And I pray that we'll take the time that we have to spend in your Word and to discover what is there. Thank you again for our time together as we've looked at your Word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.